Morning. Four months ago, when Earl called me, we were down in Florida, asked me to preach this morning. He was faced with a bit of a dilemma. You say to yourself, what? After 50 years, what can I say that's new? So I reached over and took my old Bible. I began to page through it. I didn't get very far. And I came upon something I had written in it years ago when we lived in England. It was in the book in the house that we were staying. And I put the book back in the bookcase and I'd open it up and I read the thing in the front. And it was three words that are used in the Bible that the translators had not translated into English. They kept the word. And so we're going to look at those words this morning. And that will be the substance of our message. So if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll break into the story and then pick it up after we read this short section. Verse 10, I'm reading from the NIV. When Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israel's territory throughout Samuel's lifetime. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, the towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. May the Lord bless the reading. The word we're interested here is Ebenezer. Hitherto, the Lord hath helped us. This is something for the past. Israel was in sad shape. They had been fighting the Philistines. And the sons of the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas, in an effort to gain what they felt was, I suppose, some support from the Lord, had taken the Ark of the Covenant into battle. God had never asked them to do that. God had never expected them to do that. And they lost the battle. And not only did they lose the battle, they lost the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy piece of furniture, I suppose, that was in the tabernacle. So here was this thing in the hands of their enemy, the Philistines. And they had lost. Philistines took the ark into their one of their towns. Ashdod actually was the town. They set it up in the temple of their god, Dagon. Next morning, the idol was fallen down. So they set it up again. And the next morning, not only had it fallen, but its head was broken. And his hands were also broken off their idol. So they then began to farm this thing out to another town. And all during this period of time, God infected them with a plague of boils, and many of them died. So finally they came to the point, we got to get rid of this thing. And so they decided they would send it back to Israel. But they wanted to hedge their bet just a little bit. They weren't quite sure that the God of the Israelites was really the one that was sending this plague of boils and whatever else that was happening. So they decided they'd send this ark back to one of the Israeli towns. And they said, well, we'll get a cow, two cows that have just had calves. And we'll take the calves away from those cows. And we'll see what happens. Will they pull this cart that we placed the ark on, or will they go back and nurse their calves? Well, contrary to nature, the cows went off pulling the ark in the cart, and they were lowing. They were mooing in happiness, which is contrary to all of nature. So they came back into the Israeli territory. And the first town that they came to was Beth Shemesh. And they were happy to see it. And they were so happy they took the cart and broke it to pieces. And they burned it and they offered sacrifices and so on. But along the way, some of the men opened the cart. And now King James says 70,000 died, probably was, or I forgot what the figure is, but probably the real figure was about 70 men died because they were not to touch this. They were not to look into this. And so they shoved the cart away, the ark. They sent it to another town that stayed there for 20 long years. That stayed there, and they were under, in a sense, under the dominion of the Philistines. And this is the part where we've come in. Finally, during this period of time, their conscience is bothering them. They're mourning for what's happened, and Samuel, in a sense, comes to their rescue. And he offers this sacrifice. He takes this lamb. And he offers it up to the God of heaven. I suppose it pictures the lamb that was offered at a place called Calvary's Cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself died, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. So the sacrifice was made. The Philistines were coming, but this time God intervened. He sent a thunder that frightened these Philistines and put something into iron into the blood of the Israelites, and they were able to win, able to conquer, able to keep the peace over the next period of time. So Samuel takes the stone. He erects it. Ebenezer written on it. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Have you raised your Ebenezer? Have you raised that stone in thanksgiving to God that he's helped you? As I was, again, going back to when I got the call from Earl, at the time I had been I decided that this would be what I'd speak on. I was also reading a book that a man had written called Launch Out Into the Deep. The man had gone to be with the Lord a year ago, Fred Warrenholtz. I don't think he's ever been here. I never remember Fred coming here. But he and his wife were commended to the work of the Lord a long time ago. But when Fred was a young fellow, he wanted to have a camp. He wanted to have a ranch. He wanted to have a place where young people could see God at work, hear the Word of God, come to know Christ as their Savior. But he had a problem. He didn't have any money. But he said, he made the bargain with God. He said, "If you, I want to do this." And he felt he got a scripture, a verse, which I don't have in front of me, and it's not one I know, but a verse that seemed to give him the courage to go ahead. And so he said, "If we get a letter from someone with some money, we'll go ahead and build that ranch, get that camp." It wasn't many days afterwards that a letter came from Pennsylvania. Now, this man lived in Quebec. But a letter came from Pennsylvania with a $10 check in it. He said, "This is it." So by faith, he began to lay plans. They found a piece of land, 118 acres. And the man said, "You can buy it for $5,000. Fred put a second mortgage on his house, and they bought the land. How are they going to pay for it? Within days after they had made that purchase, a government official from the Quebec government came and asked Fred if they could buy sand and gravel from that piece of land, because there was a place with a lot of it there. And so over the course of time, every cent they needed came from the government for that sand. And the whole book talked about how the Lord came and did all of these things. And I said to myself, you know, you think about life. You ever think and reflect back all the things that the Lord has done for you and done for me? Have you raised your Ebenezer to Him? "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." What a wonderful thing we have. We have a Father who loves us, a Father who knows us, a Father who is able to sustain us, a Father who will guide us and keep us and then receive us into His home. What a God we have. The second place that we want to visit is in Genesis. Genesis 31 and verse 48. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." That's why it's called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives beside my daughters, even though no one is with you, remember that God is witness between you and me." Jacob had gathered together 20 years of payment in terms of cattle, sheep, horses, or donkeys, or whatever. Took all he had, and he had left Laban. Laban was his father-in-law, the father of Jacob's wives, the grandfather of their children. And he had slipped away unbeknown to Laban. Laban was later told by his son that Jacob had gone, and so he had hightailed after him and finally caught up with him. And those two fellows really deserved each other in many, many ways. They both were sort of less than upstanding in the way they treated. Some ways that you could say they cheated on each other. And, it was not a good example. It wasn't a good relationship, really, that existed between them. Neither one of them trusted the other one. And so at this point in time, Jacob, with all his family and all the livestock that he has, is leaving because God had called him to leave. God had called him back to Bethel, back to the place where they first had met. And when Laban found out that he had gone and he finally caught up with him, they had sort of gone over their problems, and they knew that this was a final separation from them. So they both raised these monuments up, and Mizpah means the Lord keep watch between you and me while we are away from each other. The Lord keep watch. They just didn't trust each other. It's funny that the day I was reading this, I was reading the paper. It was the Wall Street Journal. And on the editorial page, there was a story, which I found very interesting, about it was actually a tribute because a man had died, Jacob the Chazer. If you're as old as I am, you've probably heard about him. If you're young, you probably haven't. Jacob was, during the war, on a trip with Jimmy Doolittle. The war had started after Pearl Harbor, as far as we're concerned, with the bombing of Pearl Harbor and all the things. Things were going bad in the first part of the war. The Philippines were gone. MacArthur had left. The troops were captured. And everything, the morale of the country was low because things didn't look good. The Japanese had really disrupted the great American way of life. We weren't used to this kind of treatment. And so the government decided they would have a some kind of a bombing expedition to restore a little bit of confidence in the country. So they put together, Jimmy Doolittle put together a group, and they flew B-25s over Japan. Their role was to drop on Nagoya firebombs, which they did. And Jacob, the man we're talking about, he was on one of these planes. They were supposed to drop their bombs and then fly on to China, which was occupied by the Japanese at that time, and just parachute, let the planes crash. And they did that, and he bailed out over China. He was captured. His pilot was captured, and one of the bombardiers, and both of them were shot. But Jacob the Chazer was not shot. He was put into prison, solitary confinement, 34 months out of 40 that he was incarcerated. They beat him. They tortured him. They did all kinds of things to him. terrible, but 1945 came around, the war ended, the Japanese were defeated, and he was released from prison. He went back home, he went to Bible school. Then he went back to Japan as a missionary. Spent 30 years in Japan as a missionary, telling them that Jesus Christ loved them, that he died on the cross for them. One of the people that he met was the pilot that led the group that bombed Pearl Harbor. One day he was in the, I think it was in Tokyo, at the subway station, passing out tracts, and he passed one out to this man, who eventually became a Christian himself. And as I was reading that, and I thought about the story of Jacob and Laban and the animosity, in a sense, that was theirs. I felt sorry for Laban. If he only had the spirit of Jacob the Shazer, how much different life may have been. Laban never saw his daughters again, never saw his grandchildren again, and died without ever being reconciled, in a sense. I think it was an object lesson there for each one of us in terms of our attitude. We need to be more like Jacob the Shazer. Forget some of the things that are behind, the ills that we've perhaps suffered, and move on in our Christian lives. This Mizpah, the Lord keep watch between me and you when we're absent one for another, has been taken up by a girl by the name of Julia Barker, and she twisted the meaning around on it. I remember my wife gave me this poem, perhaps you read part of it, when we were going together, and she lived in Canada, I lived in Connecticut, and we didn't see ourselves that often. So she gave me this poem, I guess, to make, you'll see when I read it. I'll read just a verse. Go thou thy way, and I go mine, apart yet not afar. Only a thin veil hangs between the pathways where we are, and God keeps watch between me and thee. This is my prayer. If he looks thy way, he looketh mine, and keeps us near. And it goes on that vein for several more stanzas. That is nice. It didn't mean that, but we can use it that way. The Lord, when we're separated, the Lord knows it. He watches over us, his own. The thing I think of most of all when I think of that, while we're here, he's there, isn't it? I think of the Lord Jesus, absent. We're absent from him. We're down at Bob Jones University in South Carolina. One time my parents were with me, and we went into the museum that they have down there, and there at that time they had an old couple that had spent their lifetime in Israel before it was really Israel, as missionaries. And we got talking to them, and I've forgotten what the thing was that brought this up, but she said something to us that I've never forgotten. She said that in Palestine in olden times, when a couple is going to be separated one from another, they would go and get a mark on their hand. And that mark would be a reminder of the one that they had left behind. And you think of the verse in Isaiah, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy dwelling is ever before me. There's a man in the glory today, who in his hands has the marks of Calvary.
He can never, never forget us. We're His. Someday we're going to be united with Him. We'll see Him face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face. What will it be? One with rapture. I behold Him far beyond the sea. Yes, the Lord watch between us when we are separated one from another. The Lord is keeping watch over us, isn't He? The last one, turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you will. First Corinthians 16:21. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, the NIV says, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. King James says, if anyone does not love the Lord, anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Maranatha. Come, O Lord. You know, the Lord is coming. He's promised to come. But I found it, and as I was thinking about this, we were down in Florida. We had some of the best preachers from England, Scotland, Canada, and the U.S. 4 months. Got some of the best sermons I've ever heard. But in that period of time, no one mentioned or preached on the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. Remember, Paul says in Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of this fact. There is a time coming, and we think it's soon. And He'll break through the clouds. He'll call us up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. A few years ago, we were coming out of Bible Town, actually, in Boca Raton, when they had the Bible conference there. And the speaker that day, we met in the parking lot and we began talking, Phil and myself and several others. And I don't know how the conversation got around to this, but he said, you know, there have been two men in church history that changed the whole direction of church history. The first one, he said, was Martin Luther. The just shall live by faith. Salvation was by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless. No works involved. It's faith in a living Christ who died that we might have everlasting life. I kind of expected he'd say Martin Luther. Then he said the next man was a fellow by an Irishman, by the name of John Nelson Darby. Wow. Because he wasn't from the assemblies. He wasn't from the brethren. But he said, this man brought to light the truth that Jesus is coming again. And it wasn't too long ago, this past winter, I was listening to C-SPAN, and they had some fellow, who was a Catholic bishop, I think, he was talking, and he was
talking about what a problem John Nelson Darby had created in the church to talk about Christ coming back in the rapture. Wow, I didn't know they knew about him too. But a whole group of young fellows, for they were young, studying their Bible, looked at the New Testament, which permeates with the fact that Jesus is coming again. Perhaps today. Perhaps today. Each one of us that have received Him as our Savior, trusted Him, committed our all to Him, He's coming for us. We'll be caught up to meet Him in clouds. I'm looking forward to that day. But if you don't know Christ, you'll be left behind for the judgment, for the great white throne, for an eternity, separated from God in a place prepared for the devil and his angels, hell. I don't know everybody in this room. I trust that each one can say, I know January 10th, 1946, I was saved in the city of Waterbury, Connecticut, outside the Methodist Church. I know that. I know what took place. I was a dead sinner, but I became a living saint that night. And I took Christ as my Savior. And so when He comes, when the roll is called up yonder, as the hymn writer said, I will be there. Can you say that with authority? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you'll be there? The Lord Jesus went to the cross. He died the just for us the unjust, that you might be there. It's only through faith in Him that will you ever be there. So simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I trust each person says, I remember when that happened. I remember when I made that decision for Him. If you don't have a date and a place and a time, you aren't going to be there. But you don't have to be left behind. Christ died, it says, for the ungodly. That's you and that's me. Wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. He paid the price Himself, the sacrifice, that I might have life. I was dead in sin. Dead in trespasses, estranged from God by wicked works. But in Christ, I was given new life. It's called eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. God gave all that He could give when He gave His Son. There was nothing more He could possibly part with. He gave the very best He had, that you and me and the guy sitting next to you could have everlasting life. What a gift. Don't leave this morning, this building, if you don't know Christ as your own personal Savior. We pray that. We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing 189, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You answer that question.
So we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us, who gave himself for us at that place called Calvary. He bore in his own body the sins that were ours. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price that we could not pay, becoming the sacrifice we could not provide. We thank you that you paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that every person here can say the same. They remember a day in their life's experience when they came and took you as their Savior. They won, or some that have never had this experience. We pray they'll do it right now. Accept Christ as their very own. We just ask this morning in his own precious name. Amen. 189. Thank you.
Thank you.